In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, let me just look at this here. I am looking for the book. I had it at the bottom of my page here, but I don't know where it disappeared to. So hold on one second. Good things are happening. I'm hoping that everybody is praying the rounds of the Advent season, the Lenten season, so that they're so beautiful. They're on. If you can't read, if your eyes are tired, there's a good thing that you can do for this, and that is, go to luisapicaretta.me, and you can listen to the readings, and they're just so beautiful. We're still continuing with the titles of Luisa. These titles of Luisa are just astonishing. Our Lord is trying to make us aware of what he is doing with Luisa and what he wants to do with us. And so all these divine attributes that Jesus has given to Luisa, he says to Luisa, I want to see these in the children of the little sons and daughters of the divine will. So this is something that is really astonishing. So I found the page, and so we'll continue with this. Okay, here we go. So this is the afterword by Archbishop Giovanni Battista Pietri. This archbishop was a very kind, gentle, humble soul who loved Luisa. I remember we're going to talk about October 29th, 2005. You know, we were all together, and afterwards, you know, he gave his talk where, you know, he said at the end, you know, we want Luisa to be canonized. It was so amazing what he was saying. And he came back, and I was off to the side, and he came back, and he was so happy. Because he knew that the study of Luisa was completed. This gift that God breathed into Luisa was for all the world. And here he is the head of the cause. He knows he has to produce all the copies that are going to be going worldwide. You know, his diocese has to translate in all languages. And he was just so happy. He came back, and he was glowing. He was so happy that now, after all these years, you know, Luisa's cause has been looked at and approved, and it's now in the hands of the Vatican. And he was very, very happy, very, very happy. Because I know some of the things that he went through with some people in the divine will, and it was really heartbreaking for him. I think that's why he died of a heart attack. It was heartbreaking for him to know that his whole energy, because he knew this great gift of the divine will was so important. All that, you know, he was, the cardinal was saying, you got to get this done. You know, we were right there when the cardinal said that. I mean, and there was so much, you know, one of the letters that he wrote was, you know, you people who are saying that there's heresies in Luisa's writings, he said, you can't do this. You're hurting the cause. Please stop this. This isn't true. And those people continued. And, you know, I could see, you know, in the long run, it just wore him down. It really wore him down. And he tried his darndest to do so much. And now with Archbishop Vincenzo, the same thing is happening, because of just people don't understand mystical language. They don't understand it. And they say, well, this is what Luisa is saying, and this is heresy. No, it's not heresy. As Archbishop Pietri said, and so did Archbishop Vincenzo, we've got to untie the knots that are there. It's not that it's heresy. It's how do we explain this beautiful life that Luisa possessed? So he says this, the publication of the first documented biography of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, is both a final achievement and a new point of departure. Here he is in 2005 saying this. It's a new point of departure. We begin, something great is coming. Something glorious is coming. So he says, after the conclusion of the diocesan investigation into the life, virtues, and fame of the holiness of Luisa on October 29th, 2005, in the presence of hundreds of faithful from many parts of the world, I was already keenly aware of the need to have an expanded biography profile that could present the multifaceted figure of Luisa, this lay Dominican from our archdiocese. So he says he was waiting for this. And so he says this, a video documentary was produced titled The Dawn of a Mystery. Now, when you watch The Dawn of a Mystery, and it's so astonishing what is, you have a young man playing Jesus and a young girl playing Luisa. And when you hear the dialogue that's going between Jesus and Luisa and Luisa and Jesus, you understand very clearly how our God, how much he loves, how much he loved Luisa. It's so that if you haven't seen The Dawn of a Mystery yet, please, you could go to luisapicaretta.me. Everything's free there. You know, download it, watch it. And if you can, continue to look in watching it, because every time you watch it, you get a deeper understanding of Luisa. And then when you hear these titles now that we're going through, the 8,000 titles of Luisa, you begin to understand, you know, some people have said people exaggerate Luisa. When you read the titles, we're not even close to exaggerating Luisa because of what Jesus is doing, what he wants us to become aware. He says it to Luisa, knowing Luisa, because her spiritual director said, everything Jesus tells you, you must put down on paper. Don't hide anything. And Luisa never wanted to talk about herself. But what's happened is Luisa has to give these titles. And when you read these titles, you go, who is this Luisa Picaretta? So the documentary was produced titled Dawn of a Mystery, translated from the original Italian, the Puglian language, into various languages, with the aim of being introduced, the introduction to Luisa's life and her spirituality of living in the divine will. Subsequently, on the occasion of the 60th anniversary of her death, the publication of a small book, Days of Light, focused attention on the events of her funeral and the impact it already had beyond Corrado at the time. I met a couple of people who were in that procession with Luisa, and they just said it was just so, everyone was so happy but sad at the same time. They lost Luisa, but they knew she was in heaven. They knew this beautiful soul that everyone was wanting to get to touch, to be near, what was on her entrance into heaven. So nevertheless, it is only thanks to Maria Rosaria Genia, her valuable research in the study, that it has been possible to reconstruct in an organic framework and historical conduct content the servant of God's journey of life and faith. So this book that she wrote, it's the only book, we mentioned it, I think it was last week or the week before, it's the only book that the Vatican ever produced about a soul who was not beatified or not canonized yet. And the book, the title of the book is The Son of My Will. The Son, S-U-N, of My Will, Luisa Picaretta. So he says, I want to thank the Association of the Faithful, Luisa Picaretta Association, Little Children of the Divine Will. And here is a canonically approved organization, approved by all the bishops, all the archbishops, going back to way back to 1986. I was there at that time when everybody signed up to be part of this, this association. And, as a continued, great things are coming through this little association. It's amazing. It's an amazing organization. For having supported the project of this publication, in essence, the means of raising and spreading awareness that is now being offered to everyone throughout the world. What emerges most of all is a markedly strong religious profile of Luisa and her unbroken relationship with the archbishops and the priests appointed for her spiritual guidance. See, this is one of the wonderful things. They knew of the miracles that Luisa produced. I mean, the raising of people from the dead. They heard all this. And the archbishops of that time said, okay, we got to focus on this soul of where these great miracles are happening. So the archbishops, way back when Pope Leo XIII was pope, they asked, can this little soul have Holy Mass said in her room every day? We'll send a priest there every day to say Holy Mass. And Pope Leo XIII granted that. And then Pope St. Pius X granted that. And then it just continued until the late 30s. So the archbishops and the priests had a beautiful relationship with Luisa. The one bishop that didn't have a good relationship with Luisa, when he came in, he had heard from some of the people that didn't like Luisa. I mean, this spiritual jealousy is the worst. Remember with Saul, they were cheering, Saul killed the 1,000. David killed the 10,000. And Saul wanted to kill David. It's the same thing with, you know, when you watch the song of Bernadette. The nun said, you know, why would Our Lady come to you? You're nothing. Look at me, she says. Look at my eyes. They're red from staring at the Blessed Sacrament, be it pleading with God. My voice is raw because of my prayers. Why would Our Lady come to you? She would come to me. I mean, wow. So anyways, there were some priests who didn't like it. And the one bishop that said, don't go to Luisa. I forbid anyone from going to Luisa. As soon as he said that, as soon as he wrote it out, he had a stroke. And it was like a couple of days. Finally, we heard this about a month or so ago. The priest brought him to Luisa. Luisa said, the bishop's here, you know. So Aunt Rosaria escorted them in. They come up. And as soon as the bishop came into her room, escorted by the two because he had the stroke, Luisa said, Your Excellency, would you bless me, please? And he raised the hand that was paralyzed. And he was well. Then after that, he said to anybody who wants to see Luisa, you're allowed to see Luisa. The supernatural is very, very powerful. The supernatural is all around us, especially when we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament. That's where you're going to experience, maybe not physically, but you're going to experience this love of God. Wanting to be one with, wanting us to be one with him and him one with us. So again, reading the skillfully narrated story, one gathers that Luisa's secluded life did not keep Luisa from sharing deeply with her abilities the historical events of her time. One could say Luisa almost lived as a protagonist, even if it was on a transcendental plane, a higher plane than ours, you know. But what is amazing is how close she is to the people. Father Bucci and the sisters that I've met that knew Luisa, they said, when you looked in Luisa's eyes, they were heaven. It was heaven in her eyes. When you listened to her voice, it was heaven in her voice. It was, you knew. You could experience the love of God because of Luisa. So her mystical experience does not distance Luisa at all from the life of everyday struggles during a period of great economic and social difficulties. Though Luisa sought to stay out of sight, she realizes that she cannot remove herself from the public mission that unfolds in her countless personal encounters with all those who visit her. That's why if you ever get sad or just disappointed, or read the letters of Luisa, that you'll be all of a sudden you can experience this love of God that's in this soul, this beautiful love that pours out in her writings, where she says, you know, God wants you to become a saint. God has great things in store for each soul. I mean, if you're reading the calendar, what does Jesus say to Louisa? I think it's tomorrow. He says this to Louisa. On the 21st, Jesus says to Louisa, or Louisa says to Jesus, if you take me to heaven, she says, I will come back to be with my spiritual director once a month to teach him about the divine will. And since he was the only one that was listening to Louisa, now all of us are listening. And when I mentioned to Father Bucci, do you think Louisa's coming back for all of us? And he says, definitely. She is the one that's going to teach. So once a month, she said she would return to teach us how to do the divine will. Now, you know, does she really mean that? does she really mean that she is actually coming back? If that's true, you can believe that everyone would want to see Louisa. Everyone, a human the only thing that she doesn't have is the glorified body. Jesus says, everything that I possess, everything that my mother possesses is yours, Louisa. So Jesus has a glorified body. Mary has a glorified body, but Louisa doesn't. So what's coming, let me just put it this way. It's going to be astonishing for all the world of what God's got planned. Like it says, she cannot be removed from her public mission, which unfolds in her countless personal encounters with all those who visited her. She also takes advantage of her handiwork, which she never abandoned, to become a teacher of the craft of lace making, and also God's love. It's of God's love. See, when in the divine will, everything that you do, Jesus, if you're working, if you're sawing, if you're hammering, Jesus, work in my working. I want you to give to God the love that you would have given the Father. I want this. So this life that Louisa possesses, that giving all the glory to God, all the honor, all the praise, we haven't seen anything yet. And people can mock and ridicule that, but she raised people from the dead. I mean, everybody knew this. As a matter of fact, when St. Otto de Francia was dying, he said to Louisa, Louisa, ask Jesus to take this from me, that cure me as you raise that little young boy to life. Have Jesus raise me to life so I can continue the work that God has given me to do. And she asked Jesus, and Jesus said, no. He wants to do it here, but he'll finish it in heaven. So he knew very, very well of all that Louisa went through. St. Arnold de Francia was also the spiritual director of Melanie of La Salette. He knew very clearly what Our Lady said in La Salette. It's just, there's so much that's coming. There's so much that's going to happen. So she says, Louisa, the Archbishop said, Louisa never gives up on anyone. And that's, we got to be the same way. We've got to learn how to deal with people. The one thing the Archbishop Casati said, Archbishop Corrada, Archbishop Casati, Archbishop Pincheri, and Archbishop D'Azenzo have said is there must be unity. There must be unity. And enough of this bickering. We've got to work together as members of the little family of Louisa. And when we do this, when we show this, because this is one of the things that the Vatican is looking at, is how are the people of the divine will working together? How are they unified in the Holy Church? See, so she never gave up on anyone, and we're never going to give up on anyone. We just keep on praying with confidence in God, trust in God, hope in God. Christian hope is certitude. And then it says, she never gave up on anyone who is going through a difficult time. And if necessary, she reaches out to them with her letters full of intimate assurance and hope. That's what we have to be. We have to be this assurance of hope to all those that are around us, because it's going to get really bumpy. It's going to get really tough. And the only way we're going to get through this, I mean, this is what that Jesus shows Louisa, is with the divine will. The prayers of the saints are not powerful enough to get through what we have to get through. So what is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us how to do our rounds, how to do our acts in the divine will, how to pray the way Jesus prayed and Mary prayed, because this final battle that we're in, this time of, you know, everybody's in doom and gloom. There's no need for doom and gloom. There's no need to be worried, anxious, complaining, and negative. What our God wants us to do is to begin to live this abundant life. So peace, joy, and happiness, heaven, is how we have to live. And that's what God is waiting to see. He wants to see this in us. So as you read, as you study, as you put this into practice, and there's difficulties in your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, coworkers, with parishioners, nations, we say to the Lord, you know, you want unity. Lord, it's not that we agree. It's let there be peace. We pray to Our Lady, Queen of Peace, to bring peace to the earth every day. We pray that the Lord brings peace to our families, our nations, and everything that we're involved in. With that Christian hope, Christian hope is certitude. We are certain that God is going to answer our prayers. We don't have to see the prayer answered, but we know that God is going to answer our prayers. So the Archbishop said, this biography, as I said, is also a point of departure. First of all, for all those who have been familiar with Louisa for a long time, her life will be able to help them understand better the message that she carried. May the kingdom come, may the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. By reflecting in her daily actions and the essential focal points of her spiritual life, such as sustained nourishment from the Holy Eucharist, she received the Holy Eucharist every day. There were times when she couldn't. Like, for example, when that one priest, she every night she would go into rigidity, like a petrified tree. And no one could move her. They couldn't get her out of that position. They couldn't do anything with her. Only the priest would come every morning and bless her and say, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. And she would come back to her senses. But we talked about this before, but one priest said, I don't care. She's doing this. It's fake. So he didn't show up for, was it 19 days? And when he came, when he finally said, oh, all right, I'll go, because they're saying she's petrified, she can't do anything. He finally went and he saw her in this pitiful position, you know, of being paralyzed, if you want to say. And he realized, he says, how long has this been? And she says, they said, hey, it's 19 days. And he went, he kept her in. She couldn't breathe. She couldn't, the blood wasn't circulating in her body. She needed the priest to come, to have her come back to her senses. And that priest after that never abandoned Louisa. And as a penance, he was there every single day, making sure that she would come back to her senses, because he realized she's not faking this. This is, and the suffering that she went through, my goodness gracious, it's awful. As even some people, you know, write and they say, Louisa's always complaining. Louisa's always negative. No. Jesus said to Louisa, at the end of her life, she said, I'm so sorry for all the negativity and all the doubts and all the worries, all the fears. Jesus says, you never had any doubts. You never had any worries. You never had any fears. Now, that would seem contradictory to what we hear throughout the writings. But he said, those that read the writings had the confusion. They doubted. They worried. They're afraid. They were concerned. He says, I let you experience what they were going through. Their question, you would write it down on paper. Why is it? Da, 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 what the? And then I would answer you. You would write it down on paper for them to read. This is why all your questions are answered in the book of heaven. I have a lot of people that say, you know, what about this? And what about that? What about this? And what about? And you're going, well, Jesus said, well, what about this? Well, Jesus said, what about this? And if they can't, it's all these questions. And what you have to do when you're reading is you have to be with Jesus and just read. Your questions will all be answered as you read. Why? because Jesus gave our questions and gave them to Louisa so that she would take our questions, ask Jesus, Jesus would ask her, and she'd write it down on paper. All your questions are answered in the book of heaven. And that's why when you read this, you're really reading with Jesus, Mary, and Louisa. It's a delight. It's really a delight. So she says, she was sustained by the Eucharist. She was obedient to her confessors. She was unceasingly had invocations in prayer and charity towards those most in need. And those who are most in need now will be inspired to follow Louisa's footsteps according to God's will for each person. Jesus says to Louisa, everything's accomplished. Now it needs to be known. What's accomplished? What is accomplished? And now it needs to be, what is Jesus talking about? It's accomplished in a human. God has finally found a soul who now can begin to live the life that Adam lost. Adam gave up the divine will to live in his human will. And now you have one person. Jesus and Mary lived this, of course, the Son of God, the Mother of God, the new Adam and the new Eve. But Louisa is the first one and of all of humanity that Jesus says, now I can begin to give back to humanity that sanctification that Adam lost, that life that Adam lost. And it's ours if we want. So the Archbishop says, however, those in the world who will benefit the most of all will be the people who have heard just a little bit about her life and drawn to her spirituality, have asked for information and resources that go into greater depth. So as we read Louisa, every day it's more beautiful. He keeps on telling us, even if you've read it 10 times, you read it the 11th time and it's just as beautiful, and even more beautiful, because he's constantly expanding our capacity to embrace this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies that was given to Louisa. So he says, therefore, the book that was written by the Vatican, this book intends to be of service so that the message of the divine will shines throughout the whole world in fidelity to the truth about Louisa's life and in communion with the Holy Catholic Church. She never did anything separate from the church. She was always, as Father Bucci said, she was a true daughter of the Holy Church. It is the church to which the servant of God intended to surrender herself and to all that the Holy Scripture gave her to understand about the fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. May your kingdom come on earth, this dust. Breathe into this dust on earth as it is in heaven. So this new and divine way of holiness that John Paul II prophesied about is here. And if you're reading the book of heaven, it's the greatest thing on earth. It's the most beautiful thing. So he says, it is no mystery that the proclamation has struck a chord in so many different countries in the world, so that so many faithful have found a reason to renew their faith and for many others to rediscover their faith. Now, one of the problems that we have is, like I mentioned this before, it was the first book that was really translated was Volume 7. And Volume 7 was translated from Italian to Portuguese, from Portuguese to Spanish, from Spanish to English. Okay. It was so corrupted that you have to know the Puglian language, not the Roman dialect, the Puglian dialect where Luis was from. And then you have to have someone who also knows the language. So if you're in France, you want someone who knows the Puglian language and the French language and can explain it clearly. Because, you know, in Italy, they said that the traitor is the translator. The translator is the traitor. One word wrong, it's the wrong message. So what's happening in some places, the bishops are saying, we got to look at this. There's something wrong here. And it's the translations. It's always the translations. Like we were told when we were down at EWTN, the Vicar General was there with Father Bucci. We were all together, and the Vicar General said, "What are you reading?" And somebody said, "We're reading this. Who wrote it?" And they said, "Who wrote it?" And he goes, "Good. She's a good translator. She knows the dialect." He says, you have good. Then he said, "Don't read this one. Don't read that one." He told us what not to read. But, you know, that's when somebody says something and see, because there's nothing official yet. There's nothing official. The most official things that we can get are the dawn of a mystery. Those words that are spoken with the Pauline language into English. That's the only thing that we have at this point. But once this comes out, I remember the Vicar General said to me, he says, "Do you think this is profitable to translate her writings?" You know, he knows what we was talking about. I said, "Absolutely." He goes, "Why will it be profitable?" I said, "Everybody in the world is going to be reading this in all languages, and it's only going to come from Corrado. Of course it's going to be profitable." And he goes, "Good, good, good." He was funny. But again, good things are happening. Amazing things are happening. And if there is a pause, it's good. Why? Every time there's been a pause, there's more theologians that say, "Okay, let's look at this." And then they all come away and say, "This is the most beautiful thing on earth. There's nothing against faith and morals." All the good theologians have said that. There are others that say something else, but we know what Jesus said. There is nothing heretical in her writings, Jesus said. There might be like knots that have to be untied to, "Oh, that's what you mean by this," but there's nothing heretical in Luisa's writings. So it says, "It is no mystery that the proclamation has struck a chord in so many different countries in the world, so that so many faithful have found a reason to renew their faith and for many others to rediscover their faith. Any personal experience, any personal spiritual deepening is almost always accompanied by a communal journey with prayer groups." So what he says is, we might get into this a little later, but what he said was, he doesn't want publishing. He says, but the publishing of the writings, but he says, if you have a prayer group, you could print them up for them. Okay. So he says, but you must have a priest to help you. So a lot of the prayer groups that are just lay people teaching, there's a problem there because they're not guided by a priest, or they're not in communion with the local bishop or the diocese that's involved with this. So you need the guidance of a priest. That's essential. And Father Bucci would say, he said it would be foolish for a lay person who didn't have the Holy Eucharist to take bread and wine, go to their dining room table and saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." Well, we have the Eucharist now. He says it's foolish. It's just as foolish for a lay person to teach the divine will, because this is the first bread. Jesus calls the divine will the sacrament of sacraments. You need a priest. And I know, you know, people say, "Well, there's no priests around." Well, there are. There's some good priests who are reading the divine will, and God has great plans. Everyone, he says, this is what he says. This is one of the reasons why we're doing this for the priests. Is he said the priests in the new era are going to be the way God wanted the priesthood to be from the beginning. And he says they are the ones that such great miracles are going to come through them because of their faith and what God is giving them. It says there'll be one church, one flock, one shepherd. Everyone will enter into this universal life, this Catholic life. This is God has planned this, and we're going to be able to witness this new and divine way of holiness that's very, very close. See, the evil one has to go. His 6,000 years is over. We've entered the 7,000th year. We've entered the third millennium. And what did Padre Pio said? In this third millennium, he said, the world and the church is going to focus on Luisa Picaretta. He says, in this third millennium, Luisa is a second sun. This is Padre Pio. It's all mystical. As the sun goes down in the west, the new sun comes up. no more darkness. Why? The evil one's going to be gone. When the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven, that's the fulfillment of the Our Father. Why did Jesus want this so bad? He wanted, why is it the only prayer that he gave the apostles? So that when the kingdom of God comes on earth that is in heaven, glory, it's glory. It's just, it's heaven on earth. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And the one who has been banished from heaven will be banished from earth. So in some cases, the bishop themselves have organized groups and that are present in their diocese, guaranteeing that their formation will be in the light of church doctrine. See, there are some people, I've heard some people say, well, we don't have to go to Mass anymore because we're living hosts. What? Who said you're a living host? I mean, well, I'm in the divine will. Jesus says, I want you to become a living host. Well, that what Jesus says and what the reality, there's two different things here. I've heard people say, I don't have to pray the rosary anymore because I'm in the divine will. It's like, well, where, this, see, this is why a lot of bishops and priests don't want the divine will. They've heard some crazy things. But if you have a priest with you, the priest will say, you know, that's not accurate. Louisa prayed the rosary every day. Louisa went to Holy Mass every day. It's not anything less than being fully Catholic, you know? So you need this, the light of the church doctrine and the study of the sacramental Christian life. It's very, very important. So a source of great wonder is the vitality evident in the groups that are thousands of miles from Corrado, in the lands where Christianity is still very new. And I'm thinking about those groups in South Korea. Now, they're having trouble right now because of the translation. But I remember when we were with the new archbishop, they had a map of all the prayer groups. The one place where they had all the prayer groups, I mean, the most place, was South Korea, filled to the brim with prayer groups and the divine will. Now, see, now the problem is more than likely a lot of those prayer groups did not have a priest to help them. Okay, so what happened was I just think people went off the deep end just saying, I'm living in the divine will. I've heard people say, I'm living in the fourth stage. Well, the fourth stage of the divine will, this body can't endure it. That's why Jesus and Mary, who lived in the divine will, had to have a glorified body. Their body on earth was veiled. So they went back to their true reality of living fully in the divine will. That's why I said about Louisa. Louisa doesn't have a glorified body yet, but she's going to. And I think that's going to cause a lot of people to be jumping up and down with joy and a lot of people wailing and grinding their teeth with anger because a lot of people don't want what God wants for them. So he says, groups in the Philippines, the Filipinos are just amazing. The outreach taking place in Australia, that's amazing. One cannot forget the many groups in the United States, Mexico, and other countries, Central and South America, as well as all the news from the faithful in Costa Rica. That's where we had our first international congress. I think it was 1993. Nicaragua, Colombia, Venezuela, for example. I often ask myself the reason for such participation and why it has spread so far and wide. Undoubtedly, God's plan often takes us off guard and leaves us astonished. It is a plan that has been carried out for many years, thanks to the tirelessly work of priests, lay people, and consecrated men and women who, having come into contact with Louisa's spirituality and without ever having had a chance to know her personally, have dedicated themselves to the spreading of these messages that Jesus spoke to Louisa, that Louisa put down on paper. And they have set their hearts on fire with these messages. And again, if you're reading the Book of Heaven every day, if you're reading the calendar every day, if you're reading the Passion of the Christ, if you're reading anything, there's so much we have now. Your heart's on fire. It really is. So this has not been an organized and coordinated strategy, but a movement that has sprung up naturally on its own accord that many different ways have given rise to be defined as the family. This is important. The family of the little children of the Holy Divine Will. Luisa's little family of the Holy Divine Will. That's why August 15th, we always have a celebration of the little family of Luisa. You're meeting people from all over who are celebrating this glorious day of the Assumption of Mary, because that's where we're going to go. We're going to receive this glorified body someday. So as bishop of the diocese that looks after the historical memory of Luisa, it is my constant invitation for all of people to live in unity. The unity is most special. We can't have little clique groups. Everybody is supposed to be one. And as you talk, when you hear the divine will, when you study the divine will, you understand that this is the little family of Luisa. He asked us to be part of this little family of Luisa. This ecclesial communion, to feel a part of one plan alone. That's the of one heart, one mind, one faith. The partners in the plan that God wants to carry out in his holy church for the benefit of all of humanity. So with the Lord's Prayer, all of us must pray for the coming of the kingdom, the fulfillment of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, by inviting us to participate in his love through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This great gift of the Holy Spirit's coming. The second Pentecost is coming, and it's going to make the first Pentecost look like a drop in the bucket. By inviting us to participate in his love through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus asks us, just as he did with Luisa, to embrace heaven and earth together. And in that way, let us share through his holy humanity and all the heavenly gifts that Jesus possesses and that Jesus wishes to give to every person. To the extent to which we submit ourselves to this call, are removed from all personal self-interests or biases, the divine call of Jesus gave to Luisa is to live in his divine will, to be able to bear the fruits of the holiness that many hearts have often closed up in sadness and locked in the illusion of a life without God. In order to help these hardened hearts, the Archdiocese and the Association are promoting her cause for sainthood, letting this gift be more widely known in the Holy Church. The gift safeguarded in this little creature, Luisa, who lived in the simplicity of her faith. In addition, they have begun working on the critical edition of her writings in order to offer greater assurance to the faithful who value the importance of these writings for their spiritual growth. In fact, even though they may have been motivated by good intentions, many tried to create transcripts, translations, publications that have often been found not in corresponding to Luisa's original writings. In specific cases, even some independent translations have formatted false interpretations and misleading doctrines of which no trace can be found in Luisa's life and thought. An authentic dissemination can never neglect the authenticity of the message and therefore the content one wants to spread far and wide. If one distributes writings of those whose conformity is to the original, cannot be guaranteed, no dissemination should ever be achieved. Okay, so this is why we were told, like, the writings that we have were done by a woman who was from Puglia, knew the Puglian language, wasn't the Russian language, dialect, wasn't the Roman dialect. And he said, stay away from other writings. And that's what we've been doing. And we thank God for that because they're so beautiful. If one distributes the writings whose conformity is not original, cannot be and guaranteed, no dissemination should ever be achieved. On this point, my constant invitation is to be prudent and to adhere to what is gradually being done with the typical and critical editions of the Servant of God, Luisa's writings. It is a complex task that must be supported in every way, and most of all, by praying for those who are carrying it out. Moreover, I am convinced that the spreading of her way of life can never be disconnected from the proper formation, priesthood communions, communion with the Catholic Church and integrated with all aspects of Christian life. Knowledge of this exalted spirituality must not close us up and turn into a sterile spiritual self-reflection, but must open up us up to our brothers and sisters who walk by and in whom we often recognize the cry of Jesus himself, who dwells in us and wants to be reciprocated with his own love. After all, It is what Luisa did with her entire life by continually offering herself as victim on behalf of everyone. It is not surprising that these initiatives aimed at the social development of the poorest have also blossomed in many groups dedicated to the divine will. Luisa's work is certainly still far from losing its impact. This can also be seen in the ample news about graces received through her intercession and the postulation of the cause of her beatification is diligently gathering and examining. So if you have any miracles, send it to the cause of her beatification. Even more evidence is seen in the streaming of visitors to the city of Corrado, Luisa's birthplace. But most of all, it is evident by the fact that so many people naturally turn to Luisa of their own accord, as they did long ago, to ask to be accompanied along their life's journey with the confidence that they will be led to God. All of this requires that we collaborate each one's contribution of his or her part so that the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. This was Archbishop Giovanni Battista Piccieri's talk at the end of the cause. And I'll just tell you, he was so happy. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Luisa, and we pray that this prayer becomes God's command. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.